Okay, but this morning, if you would allow me, I want to use the Matrix as an analogy for my sermon this morning. And I showed the movie to my sons. What was it, 2 weeks ago, I think, for the first time. They saw the Matrix, and they're walking like this now, you know. I don't know what's going on with them. You know, if I slap them, they do this bending back thing. Not really. But in any case. But, you know, as I watched the movie, I realized there's a lot of similarities to our walk by faith in that movie. So, for those who have not seen it, maybe if I can just give you a quick glimpse of what the movie is. The movie is of this character called Neo, which in the movie is now very fascinated with what is the Matrix. So he's now trying to figure out what's the Matrix, and then he enters. So in the movie, Neo now meets Morpheus. Now Morpheus is this character who now wants to show him what the Matrix is, and eventually he gets unplugged from the Matrix. Okay, and then suddenly finds himself outside of the system and in a whole completely different world. He's not part of the system. And obviously, you can imagine, now he's unplugged, and now they take him through computer programs back into the Matrix, and they suddenly, he now sees that there's these two different worlds that he's actually part of. With everything that he used to believe and thought was right, now suddenly is not true. Right? So, and then he has this journey of trying to figure out now about who is he, why is he here, etc. And he, you know, and so they made three episodes of this thing. All right, so it was quite a interesting. I'm a sci-fi guy, so I enjoyed it. No amens. Okay, good. But if we look at it from our faith journey point of view, then we realize that, you know, we are part of this world. Yet, if we are called by faith, to walk by faith, then it's almost like being unplugged from the situation. And in similar fashion, you know, in walking this road by faith, there's so many people around us that are still stuck in the ways of this world, that are not walking in the true life that they actually should have. And that is sort of the analogy for me on this movie. You see, God's idea and his kingdom is completely different to what we face on this earth. And I think sometimes we wanna marry the two. We wanna try and live both ways. And in the movie there's this character, and I can't remember his name, where he now makes a deal with the machines. You know, if he shows them the Neo and Morpheus and the guys and they can kill him, then they'll let him back in. But if they let him back in, then he needs to be rich and he needs to have everything. And he's trying to play both sides of the story and eventually actually gets killed. But you can't play both sides. And I think in this life that we are living, sometimes we find ourselves in a place where we're trying to play on both sides, the worldly kingdom and God's kingdom. So if I look at John 15:19, it says exactly that. If you were of this world, the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of this world, therefore the world hates you. Now for those who have been walking by faith, I'm sure you can agree with me that the world doesn't necessarily like what you're doing. Old friends as well. Old friends, the moment you give your life to Christ and you now belong to God, suddenly they actually don't want to befriend you anymore. College at work, which you used to party with and do all sorts of crazy things, now suddenly think you're weird. True? Been there, done that. And what happens? Suddenly you find yourself almost alone. You know, now the world hates you. But Jesus explains it to us here, that the fact that this happens is because we are not part of this world. And you know what? We need to settle that in our hearts as people who are called by God. And unless we're going to settle that very thing in our hearts, you're killing my fan. Kan ons op 'n ander plek sit? Sorry, I'm going to die up here. But unless we make that decision to live this life according to God's plan and His purposes, we will always play both sides. And I don't think we can ever walk in true victory until we actually settle this in our minds. So I want to play a quick video clip, an extract of this, of the movie. So I just want you to watch this quickly.
The Matrix is a system, Neo. That system is our enemy. But when you're inside, you look around, what do you see? Businessmen, teachers, lawyers, carpenters. The very minds of the people we are trying to save. But until we do, these people are still a part of that system, and that makes them our enemy. You have to understand, most of these people are not ready to be unplugged. And many of them are so inert, so hopelessly dependent on the system, that they will fight to protect it. Were you listening to me, Neo? Or were you looking at the woman in the red dress?
I was...
Look again. Who's it?
This isn't the Matrix.
No. It's another training program designed to teach you one thing. If you are not one of us, you are one of them.
What a powerful statement there at the end. If you are not one of us, you are one of them. And they find themselves in this place where these people are walking and they're part of the system. And until they unplug, he says they are our enemies. Now, I don't want to say that people that are not serving God is our enemies. That is the very reason why Christ died, is for those that do not know him. But I want to say they are our mission, because they are God's mission. God so loved the world that he sent his son to die for every one of these people. And as we align to faith and as we start walking in this journey that God wants us, in the same way that they pursue people to get them out of that system, in the same way we now need to pursue God to get people free from this lie that the enemy is preaching to them. You know, it's one thing that I keep saying to my boys is that whenever you watch a movie or you listen to a song or, you know, media clip or something, please realize there's always someone behind the pulpit. There's always somebody preaching something through whatever media or form they are using. And we need to discern things. So in this movie, this clip, there's two things that I just want to lift out. The fact that there are many that needs to be unplugged. Some of them are not ready. And we understand this from a kingdom point of view, that if we share the gospel, you know, sometimes we don't want to share the gospel because we're scared that we're going to lose them or whatever. But we always need to sow that seed, because we never know when they are ready to be unplugged. You never know when you share the gospel with someone whether they will actually be set free at that moment. But we need to be found faithful to do this. Another thing which he just obviously said is that you can't be on their side and that side. You need to choose which one you want to actually follow. And for us as Christians, it is the same thing. And in our walk by faith, I think, like I said, we need to make the decision now as to what side are we going to walk on. Because you can't say that I'm walking by faith and worry about stuff. Because faith and worry is not in the same camp. So many times, and I think that's the challenge for us when we face different trials, is that the things are so real that we stress and we worry about these things instead of actually walking by faith. But you see, the hardest thing for me in this walk by faith is that I don't have control. That I have to trust God that he will come through. I think sometimes a mistake that we make is that we want to tell him how he should do that. And I sometimes, just about every time, have a very good idea of what God should do to solve my problem. Yet, walking by faith is that abandoning of myself to say, God, but I trust you regardless of what's going to happen now, that you've got this. So, we have a choice to make. To walk by what the world offers, or to walk by the will of God. So you can Do what the sinful self desires. I found this to be very easy. If I just let my flesh go, I can do some weird and wonderful things. Because my flesh wants to do those things. I can pursue what I see and want. Is that not easy? I can chase the stuff which, if I look at it, man, I want it. My sons want Ferraris. I'm going, yes, Jesus, because then they can look after me. They obviously will be very rich then. We'll have that house at the beach, you know, and holiday home somewhere far. Yes, and they'll pay for it. No. Okay, good stuff. I'm just sowing seeds, you know. Yeah, I'm just sowing seeds. I'm kidding. Okay. And then the other thing that we need to be careful of is the thing that the world offers, which people are so proud of. And you think, why is he saying this? But if we read this in 1 John 2 verse 15 to 17, it says, do not love the world or anything that belongs to the world. That is quite clear. Do not love the world or anything that belongs to the world. If you love the world, you do not love the Father. Chaita. Everything that belongs to the world, and now it quotes what I've just been saying, what the sinful self desires, what people see and want, and everything that the world, in this world that people are so proud of. And then he says this, none of these things come from the Father. It all comes from the world. I am so aware, I really am, that the stuff that is around me, the stuff that becomes so valuable to me, the stuff that I, in my life, sometimes so pursue, has actually got no eternal value. And it sometimes challenges me because these things are important to us in this life. Yet sometimes I think, when I think it becomes a problem, is when these things actually become more important to God, to us, than what God does. Okay, the world and everything in it that people desire is passing away, and that is the truth. But those who do the will of God live forever. So now, I guess the question is, what is the will of God? What is the will of God for our lives? It's one of the questions, if you speak to many Christians, that is the one thing that we try and figure out the whole time. But what is God's will? How do I know what God's will is? You know, am I actually on track here? Because if I know what God's will is, he says, I will live forever. All these other things that we pursue, that we put so much time and effort in, is but a fleeting moment. It just passes away. It's like a breath. It's gone. You've had it. Yet, we are sometimes willing to die for these things. Pursue them at any cost. Some marriages has been destroyed because of that. Families been broken up. People's actually died for pursuing stuff. I just think of the gold rush. How many people were connived and killed because people were worried about klippies? Rocks. That's just got a funny color. And cost a lot of money in this earth. And when you get married, you pay a lot of money for that thing. It's worth it. But you see, what do we value? Where is my heart towards these things? What have I settled in my heart? Am I pursuing? Am I pursuing the things that John says is from the world? Or am I pursuing the things that is from God? And this is very important for us to determine in our hearts if we want to really walk by faith. So James 1 verse 22. And I know we spend a lot of time in James over the last time. I mean, James, I've said it continuously. That first couple of verses in James 1, you know, count it all joy when you face various trials. And it was interesting when Tien's mentioned it last week again. You know, it's just one of those verses that this whole year has been coming through the whole time. But I want to encourage you to go sit down and actually read the book of James. Because if you read the book of James, you will see there's so much in there about faith. And how he encourages us to walk by faith and to pursue God. But I'll get there just now. So James 1:22 to 26 says this, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. Okay, because if you are just a hearer, you deceive yourself according to the next two words. So be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And that is a very important thing for us to start off with. If we take everything that we've heard over the last 4 weeks and we do not apply them, we deceive ourselves. And the thing is, we're going to always deny that we are deceived. It's a problem with deception. You never know you've got it. Because you honestly think that you're right. No, I'm not deceived. So, in other words, if I look at your life and I want to know whether you deceived, your actions will show it. Because your actions will then be according to the word. All right, so let's read further. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. All right, so that's why I've got the mirror. He's a handsome dude. But you see, when I look in the mirror, and this is the very reason why we have these things, is because we can't see our own face. Have you realized that? I've tried to see myself. I, to this day, have not. Unless I have a mirror. I don't wake up looking at myself lying in bed going, yes, tomorrow. I like wicked your slop. It's interesting to see some people when they wake up. I don't know. It's so unfair. I said to Jemuel this morning, it's so unfair because he wakes up looking like... Lord, it's the same thing. They wake up and it's like this typical movie moment. You went, she must just make up and done. When I used to have my very thin hair, man, if I wake up, that stuff has got a mind of its own. It was, I can say, dear Makar. It had no thing. And I would not have known that if it was not for a mirror. I might not have found a wife. When I met her, okay, this is maybe a bit transparent, but when I met her, I don't know why I did this, but one day we were chatting and I said to her, man, I want a new hairstyle. Ay, ay, ay. I got plonked down on a chair. And a hairdryer came out and a hairspray. And I don't know whatever. And I got this whole new look. I got a James Dean look, apparently. I had this cave, which your cave is nothing but. But that thing was so sprayed from hairspray that even the southeaster, when it blew, that thing just did. Not even the black southeaster had anything on it. I mean, but you see, the mirror. If I don't take the mirror and I look into it, I will not know what I look like. How will I know that I've got my wife's mascara on my face? Even though she's done it. Was it eyeshadow? Okay, clearly I'm not using this enough. But you see, this is what James says here. I'm so glad I'm not using it enough. In any case, unless you look in the perfect law of liberty, unless you look into Scripture, how will you know what is wrong? How will you know what is fault? And if you look at it and you walk away, and you change nothing, what is the point? You see, but the very reason why I'm actually looking in this mirror is to go, oh, okay, yeah, maar ek het 'n lap nodig. You know, I need to get rid of this stuff because if I walk in the shopping mall like this now, I might get some attention. Everybody will think this Wallace is here. You know, hier kom nou moeilikheid. But I need to look into this mirror to see, okay, but there's a problem. But sometimes we don't do that. We don't take Scripture and look at it and go, oh, but that's what's wrong with me. I need to change this. I look and I go, yeah, well, that's a nice scripture. Yeah, it's lekker. Maybe I should send it to Tinus. He needs this one, eh? Oh, wait. And Nandi. Oh, wait. Facebook. Yes. My 700 friends need this. And yet, I don't change nothing. Verse 24 says, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he has, what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perceives, being no hearer and forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in all his doing. Do you want to be blessed in all your doing? Then you need to be a doer of the word. Then you need to look in the mirror and go, whoops, Houston, I have a problem. Not my Facebook friends. I have a problem. And I need to bring a course correction in my life. And look at verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Now that scripture, yeah. We need to be slow to speak sometimes. Okay, most of the time. Okay, all the time. Sometimes we just talk too quickly. We talk from our flesh rather from reflecting in the perfect law of liberty and then speaking life from it. We speak from a place of our flesh and even in our own brokenness, we try and fix people, and that's not what we're supposed to do. And I want my religion to be pure. I want my religion to be right. I want my religion to glorify God. I cannot afford my religion to be worthless. And unfortunately, in this day and age, that is a lot of what's wrong with the church. There's a lot of talkers, and there's not a lot of doers. So if you go read James, and you go sit down and you read actually all five books of James, and you see what he is actually encouraging us, your life will actually change, like most of Scripture. So I just want to just quickly take you through James. And the first thing that he says in verse 8, he says, a double-minded man should not expect anything from God. Now this is it again. It's us in the matrix. It's us in the worldly system. Okay? If we are going to be double-minded even in our approach to our walk with God, then we're not going to walk in power. We cannot expect anything from God. We need to settle in our hearts who we will follow today. In verse 22, which I read, he says, be doers of the word. Otherwise, you deceive yourselves. In verse 2, verse 1, he says, do not show favoritism. Which was obviously in their day and age was a big thing in that people walked into the church and if you had fancy clothes and stuff, they would say, no, sit in front, please. You know, this is the best spot for you. But when a bergie walks in, they go like, And he says, no, there should not be none of that. Joshua's going for first prize. But there should be none of that among us. If we are men and women of faith, then there should be nothing, zilch, of this in our midst. No partiality, no favoritism, which for our culture is difficult because we class people according to certain rules. But saints, as we sit here, as this church grows, may we not have any favoritism in any way in this congregation. May anybody who walks through that door feel accepted. May they meet Christ because of who we are. Amen. And then in chapter 2 verse 17 he says faith has deeds. It's practical. It serves those in the community. It touches their neighbors. It touches those at work. It is very practical. Show me your faith through your works, he says. Show it to me. It's time that we as the saints, the called of God in this earth, climb out of our little boxes and start actually living by faith everywhere. And there's some people that really do this. I'm generalizing now, obviously, in a big way. And then chapter 3 again, he says, bridle your tongue. He says, bridle your tongue, otherwise you deceive your heart. And once your heart is deceived, what is your heart? Your heart is basically who you are, the center of who you are, you. And if you are not able to, I mean, come on. If you go sit down and you actually want to buy that new car, and you go sit down and you talk to yourself, I can convince myself. And in that same way, I can deceive my heart, even through the stuff that I speak. So again, maybe we should be slow to talking. And then 4 verse 7 says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. See, we need to submit to God. That is the very foundation of our Christian walk, where we say, Lord, you are my Lord and my Savior. I will follow you with everything that is in me. So I need to submit to God. But there's another thing to this faith that we need to look at, which is in Matthew 6 verse 21. It says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What do I treasure? What do I value? Because if you look at my life, then what I treasure will show you who I am. If you spend time with me. Where is our hearts? And Matthew is actually, there's a portion of scripture in Luke 12 which says exactly the same thing, that you need to, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Both those scriptures, quite interestingly, is speaking about stuff. If you need things, you know, don't worry about it. God's got this. You could go read those two portions of scripture, and there's a lot in there that says, but listen, stop worrying about stuff. Put your heart in the right place. Put your heart with God. Get your treasure with God. Because he's sorting this out. He's actually got the provision already. I can, and I honestly say, I'll say this. This is really my belief. That even if the dams run dry, that we will have water at my house. Because I'm a son of God. What you decide is your thing. But I am convinced that in the same way that God provided for the Israelites water from a rock, I will have water. So you can come visit me. I say this by faith, because this is my, I believe, solemnly believe that God is able to do this. Even if there's no water in the pipes, there will be water in my taps or something. I don't know. God is sustaining me. Water would be nice, yes. See, that portion of those scriptures are worrying about stuff in your daily lives. And again, Jesus does not say these things that to make the things of this world bad, but it's when our hearts change, when our treasure changes to the things of the world rather than the things of God. That is when we become in trouble. Our chief concern should be to prepare for eternity. This life is only that long, and then we're done. I'm sure the ooms and the tannies come for me that say, but I've got no idea how my son became this old. I mean, this is scary. I'm still supposed to change nappies, and now he's trying to finish school. It's going way too fast. But you need, even in that, I need to prepare for eternity. His life, the one thing that we're pursuing in our sons' lives is the call of God on their lives. I want to see that happen. If you treasure God, you will know that he will provide. Just read the scriptures. It is crazy how God provided for his people. Yet, like we looked at in the first sermon about faith, is that regardless of what God did in the midst, every time they were moaning. And they were like, we're going to die. We don't have water. Which is relevant for Cape Town. But we're not going to die. Because God is on our side. Amen? Don't take your eyes off God. In In 1 Chronicles 29, it's this beautiful story about David. And it shows me the man's treasure, where his treasure is. And I'll just quickly read this to you. And David, the king, said to all the assembly, Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great. For the palace will not be for one man, but for the Lord God. So I have provided for the house of my God, so far as I was able, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and the wood for the things of wood, besides great quantities of onyx and stones for setting, colored stones, all sorts of precious stones, and marble. Amazing. So here's David, and he's passion for the house of God is so great that he's saying, man, I've already made provision. I see my son is young, he's inexperienced, so I'm making provision. Now look at this next part. Moreover, in addition to all of that, I have provided for the holy house, I have a treasure of my own of gold and silver, and because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. 3,000 talents of gold. Ka-ching. That's a lot of gold. Of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for overlaying the walls of the house. Now look at this. Here's David. A clear passion of his is the house of God. So what happens? Through his rule and reign, he's passion is for the house of God. So through his reign, he's already gathering stuff for the building of the temple. And the interesting thing here is that God said to him, you will not build it. You will not build it. Your son will. Now, David could have responded and said, oh, well, in that case, Solomon can do it. It's on him. No. Didn't change his passion for the Lord's house. He started gathering stuff. He started putting stuff away in storehouses specifically for the building of the kingdom, or for the house of God. And the interesting thing is, if you go read that chapter, is that he then says to the people after this, he says, listen, you give as you want. This is what I'm going to do. And the response is, because the king is leading by example, and his passion for God is so amazing that the people respond, and there's this overwhelming amount of stuff just coming towards the building of the temple. What is my life drawing out of other people? My treasure will stir things in other people's lives. And you can go read that. He prays this amazing prayer where he just gives glory to God for what God is actually doing in their midst. And people, as we sit here today, your life has value. Your faith walk is of great value. And it's going to stir things in people's lives that will transform not just where we stay, but the city. And we need to pursue God in that way that our faith becomes expressive, that it ignites that in other people's lives. See, his actions showed where his heart was. He was just passionate about God's kingdom. He made provision for the things that need to come. And his heart actually challenges me, to be quite frank. If I look at David's life, then I'm going, you know, he was called a man after God's heart. And it's quite clear why. Because his heart was with God. His treasure was God. What is going to be the practical outflow of our faith in our daily lives? What are we going to do? We can listen to all these sermons and do nothing. So if I conclude with this, faith reloaded. And what I'm trusting this morning is that your faith will be reloaded. Now, when you go to army, they teach you how to reload a rifle and to pack a cassette of bullets and those kind of things. Now, in a similar way, that's kind of the mental picture that I have, is I'm trusting God that you will receive new bullets in your cassette so that you can be able to do what you need to do. So faith reloaded is this. It's faith that is active. It's not a passive faith. Saints, it's time that we are no longer passive. Not just in church, but out there as well. Reloaded faith is faith that stands out from the world. It is not the world anymore. It is influencing the world. It's transforming lives. It's not connected to the world in that sense. It's unplugged. Reloaded faith is faith that shows no partiality to anybody. It's a faith that loves our neighbors. It touches the lives of those around us. It's a faith from a pure heart. Why? Because our religion is right. Our speaking is right. We are bridling our tongues. Our tongues are governed by the word of God, not by our own fleshly desires. It's a faith that is focused on the true treasure, which is God. It will reflect through your time, your resources, everything that you have. Your treasure will be shown through those things. The faith is focused on God and not the things of this world. So this morning, I think the biggest challenge that we have is, where do you find yourself? Where is your faith? Are you living a life where you're trying to play both sides of a coin? Are you trying to be so much like the world? You know, and I think it will be reflected in things, and I don't know, I've done this, where God convicts your heart to share the gospel with someone that's your friend or a family member and so on, and you back off, and your excuse is, you know, for the sake of the relationship, I won't say anything. But for the sake of eternity, don't you want to say something? If there's one thing that I'm trusting God for, is that through our walk of faith, that we will see many unplugged from the worldly system and from the things that God, that the world has planned for them, and rather them stepping into the kingdom and the stuff that God has got planned for them. But it's going to take you and I to actively and deliberately live out our faith. Daily, not just on Sundays or Wednesdays in small group, but actually daily being bold and sharing our faith. So this morning, I trust that your faith, although it's probably challenged a bit and your thinking may be challenged a bit this morning, I trust that you will align with faith and that you will start walking by faith, and that faith will become expressive to the world out there. Amen.